Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. As we'll try to finish this particular chapter tonight, we're going to begin in verse number 14 and make our way from verse 14, try to, down to verse number 21. I've got a lot of notes on this section, so that's the reason I say we're going to try to get down to verse number 21. If I don't get chasing rabbits or something, we'll try to get on down there. So we're going to start verse 14. Paul has been speaking to the church at Ephesus here, particularly about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles now. Then again, this was a struggle for the Jews coming out of the old economy of what the law required of them. And as far as what the writings of and the traditions of the Jews up to the point of Christ, and then here along comes Jesus, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's declaring himself as the Messiah, and shortly after his death and ascension into glory, you have suddenly not only Jews coming to him, but now there's Gentiles that are believing on him as well. And even during his ministry, we saw occasions of that with Gentiles believing on him. But now it's become a problem from the perspective of the Jews, because it's not just a Gentile here and there, but there's whole churches of them now. And in fact, when you get further away from Israel, you're getting into these churches that are predominantly Gentile and just a few Jews in the body. And so they were struggling with that idea there of how they were to fellowship together, because the law is clear as far as the Jews are concerned. They were not to be associated with the Gentiles. There were specific things that the law required if someone who was not a Jew would enter into the nation of Israel. There were things they had to go through before they were given that open fellowship with the rest of the congregation. And so this was a struggle for them to try to rectify this in their minds on how this was to work. Now, not only is that a requirement of the law, but as Jews, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to write on the law and gave their interpretations of the law, the traditions of the fathers became just as important as the law did in the eyes of the nation of Israel. And so even though the law may have said it this way, this particular scribe here said this is what it meant, and so this is what we have to go with. And so they started interpreting the Word of God based upon what these scribes had written and the tradition of the fathers, and they made it, they lifted it up to a higher place than even what the law was. And so it was a struggle for them to reconcile this in their minds. And we see that Paul makes a point to point that out to us, even from this perspective, concerning Peter. Peter struggled with that. In Galatians chapter 2, he speaks particularly to that problem that Peter had with this situation. Paul said, "I withstood him to the face." In other words, Paul got on his nose and told Peter what he had done wrong. And so Paul is given understanding of this mystery in chapter number 3 here. Now, as he's gone along in regards to this mystery of how the relationship between Jew and Gentile is within the church, he told us that they are one and the same in Christ. No longer is there separation between them, but now they are brought together in fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, and both Jew and Gentile alike lifted up now to a new position that they did not have before. So it wasn't that the Jew was already here and the Gentile gets lifted up to the same place. No, they both were sinners. They were both dead in trespasses and sins. But now in Christ they are forgiven. In Christ they are justified before the throne of God. And in Christ they are given both access to the very throne of God, both Jew and Gentile alike. And so they're lifted up to a new position that they did not have at all before. They're lifted up to this new place because of Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, this being lifted up, this new position, new place in Christ, now there's the reconciling of how that affects the body of the churches itself. Because you have now these churches with Jews, and it wasn't just a Jew church and a Gentile church, it was Jews and Gentiles together intermingled in the same bodies. And so how was that, how was it then that they were to be unified? How was it that they were to fellowship together? How was it that they were to navigate through these different cultural things? Because still most Jews followed what the law required, especially on the dietary laws and so on. They would still follow those. Well, the Gentiles had no problem with that. They ate what they wanted to eat. They didn't follow the dietary laws of the Jews. And so when the churches would come together and they would have a meal together, here these Gentiles were eating their pork chops, and the Jews couldn't partake of that. And so they were looking for something for them to eat. And so this was a division in their mind. This was a division in them where they did not see that path of fellowship there. And Paul is reminding them, oh, it's all about who we are in Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. And we are brought together in Him. We have fellowship together in Him. And we are lifted up together in this new position. And even in the individual bodies of the church, this is the fellowship that is to be between Jew and Gentile alike. And so here in chapter number 3, verse 14, where we're going to begin tonight. And see right there, just me in my introduction there, I've already used a whole bunch of time. Here, Paul begins to pray. And it is, although he doesn't address it as a direct prayer, he's saying these are the things he prays for. Is what he's saying here in the beginning of verse 14 down through verse 21. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And so Paul prays here, or gives what he prays for this, particularly for this church at Ephesus. He tells them here what it is that he desires for them. His heart and desire, of course, was to see God's people faithfully serving and following after God. And without these divisions, he wanted them faithfully following, fellowshipping together in the Lord Jesus, that these divisions would not be in them, especially as local church bodies, that would not be something that would divide them as Jew and Gentile. And so he tells the church his heart for them, his desire to see the blessing of God poured out upon them, that he might himself rejoice in their benefit, in what they were enjoying as far as the blessings of God, that Paul might be able to rejoice with them in that. And what we find in this short prayer is what we need to know ourselves as a church, that we might know the clear direction that God is guiding us in, and to see the results of His leadership for us, that we would be faithful to follow after Him and to serve Him and to be in fellowship one with another as we serve the Lord together, that there would not be divisions among us, but that indeed God would be glorified by Grace Baptist Church, that He might be glorified by us. And so we read here, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees." Here again, Paul praying for the saints. Prayer is a basic tenet of Christian life. It is a basic tenet of Christian life. And I believe that it is probably the tenet that we fail most in. It's probably the one we need the most, and it's probably the one we do the least. We're called, Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to be always on our knees. That's not what he's talking about. But we're always to be in the mind of prayer. That our hearts should always be turned toward our Lord, so that at a moment's notice, at the drop of a hat, wherever we find ourselves, whatever we may be doing, whatever situation comes our way, we're in such a state that we can fall to our knees immediately and go before the throne of God. We are to be in that mindset. We are to be in that heart set constantly, each and every day, always ready, always speaking with our Lord as we go through our day. And so we are to be a praying people. Prayer, though, is something that is easy on its... I don't even like how I'm putting it in my own framework here, but it's something that doesn't require... I don't even like that thought either. It's something that is what we would not consider. Let me put it that way. It's something we would not consider to be hard. I mean, we're talking, right? That's what it is. We are speaking. But what we find in the practice of prayer, when we are praying, and when we are speaking to the Lord, we find out very quickly it is hard. It is indeed a work to pray to Him. Because the problem lies not in the action of prayer itself. That in itself is easy in a sense, because again, we're just talking with our Lord. What becomes hard about it is getting us out of the way when we are in prayer. Because it never fails. When you devote a time to prayer, when you sit down and you're gonna spend your time, you've got it in your mind, it's something you have set, I'm gonna go and lift these things up before the Lord. I have a burden now to pray to my Lord, and you get down to pray, it never fails. There's suddenly all sorts of things that'll come in on you. Whether from the outside or whether from your own brain, everything starts rolling through your mind. And you spend more hardship, you spend more time, more trouble trying to clear those things out just so that you have a clear thought to get before the throne of God. So it is indeed a task. It is indeed a work. But the work is to get us out of the way. The work is to get our minds cleared that we might come before His throne and bring our petitions before Him. Prayer does not need to be over-spiritualized or over-complicated. You hear people praying, more power to them, praying with the these and the thous, go on and pray with the these and the thous, but it's not required that you pray with these and thous. You're just simply talking to the Lord. Now we need to talk with Him in reverence. We need to talk with Him worshipfully. We need to talk with Him in due honor as we bring, I've heard people pray before and they get crass with the Lord. Even demanding of the Lord. And that is not what we are to be about. But we are though to come boldly, Paul says. Come boldly into His presence, bringing our petitions and our prayers before Him. But we do so with all honor and all reverence when we come before Him, recognizing who it is that we're coming before, and recognizing the glorious privilege that we have to bring our petitions to Him. But it is simply the children of God talking with their Father. And I believe it is the primary reason that the children of God do not have the power in our world today that we were one time known for. Because we simply do not pray as we once did. We simply do not devote the time as we once did. Charles Spurgeon said, "If any of you should ask for an epitome of the Christian religion, I should say it is in that one word, prayer." Prayer. We should always be in the mindset, in the heart set of prayer. And we all have certain prayer times in which we are likely guilty of vain repetition, as the Scripture warns us against. We have service time prayers. We have bedtime prayers. We have mealtime prayers. And I catch myself all the time saying the same words, saying the same thing, going through the same motions. I have to chide myself. Now I need to actually pray here instead of just making a form. God didn't call us to come before Him with form prayers. He told us to speak to Him. He told us to talk with Him. And so it's, even though we might tend to repeat our own common prayers, we must understand that our prayers are more than our words. Our prayers are more than our words. It's not just the words themselves that are coming out. Scripture tells us, in fact, the Lord tells us that there are times when we, and in our prayer, don't even know what to say. We don't even know how to even word it to the Lord. We don't even know how to even say it. Lord, I don't even know what to say. And He's saying in those times, the Spirit of God knows exactly what we're wanting to say. He knows exactly what's in us, and He prays for us. He says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows our hearts. And that's the reason it's more than just the words that we say. It's the very desire of our hearts that we're bringing before Him when we come to Him in prayer. And so we have to be mindful that we indeed have that mindset and that heart set as we come before Him to bring these prayers. We cannot ever forget that we are speaking to the King. That we have, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have direct access to the Creator Himself. And He says, come to Me. Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. And so we need to come to Him. We need to be a prayerful people. Paul here in our text, Paul found it necessary to pray for his fellow believers. Now, many argue the theology of prayer today. Some say, I have too much to pray about myself, that including everybody else. I don't have time to, I just don't have time to pray like I need to pray. I spend all my time praying about me. Can't get to anybody else. Don't have time to get to, I'm too busy dealing with me. My list is too long. It is, prayer is indeed one of the glorious benefits of being a member of one of the Lord's churches. Because not only do we have that open access to come before our Lord, but we have that prime opportunity to lift each other up before His throne. We need that for each other. I need you to pray for me. And you need me to pray for you. We need those prayers one for another. We need those prayers one for another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says here in verse number 25, a simple statement, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. We see this example given throughout the Scripture. James chapter number 5, Colossians chapter number 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 11. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith with power. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse number 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Hebrews chapter number 30. Throughout the Scriptures, over and over again, we have these examples of us needing to pray one for another, lifting each other up before the throne of God. And Paul understood that quite clearly here as he is praying on behalf of this church at Ephesus. He knew they needed his prayer. Not because Paul prayed special prayers, but because Paul loved them and he wanted God's blessing for them. Francis of De Sales said, he prays well who is so absorbed with God that he does not know he is praying. John Bunyan says, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. Let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. And Law said, there is nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him. Nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him. It increases our love one for another when we pray one for another. It increases our fellowship when we pray one for another. When we are lifting each other's concerns and cares and personage up before the throne of grace each and every day, we are increasing our love one for another. We find in this prayer Paul's posture to pray. He says that he would bow my knees, he said, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The posture of our prayer often symbolizes the fervency of our prayer. When you feel that you can't do nothing else but get down on your face before God, there's going to be some fervency in the prayer that you're lifting up. Sometimes it helps to build that fervency in us when we simply get down on our knees before Him. Paul's point of prayer, we find also in verse 14, it is unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not pray to the saints. The saints can't do nothing for you but pray for you also. The dead saints are just that. They're dead saints. They're in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. They're in His presence. But they cannot pray for you. So there's no sense in praying for those saints or praying to those saints. He does not pray to Mary. There are those that claim that that's the way we get to Jesus, is we got to pray through Mary. No, you don't pray through Mary. Mary was just a woman like you. She's just a person like you. She doesn't have any special relationship, special place, or special way to get you closer to Christ. That's not who we pray to. We are to pray directly to our Father. We have direct access given to us. We looked at that verse on Sunday there in Hebrews chapter 10, where Paul tells us to enter in with boldness into the presence of God. We can come right before His throne, and we are able to do that because we come through Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the way. That's what He tells us in John chapter 14 and verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He says it is through Him that we have that access to God. It's not through Mary. It's not through the other saints, Peter and Paul, and all the things they gave us and all the things they wrote to us concerning the Scriptures here that we have before us. They cannot get us to Christ. They cannot get us to the throne of God. Jesus does that. He is the one that brings us into Himself. He is the one that opens that way before us into the throne of God. It is through Him that we have that access. It is through Him that we are given that place. It is through Him that we can have that boldness to enter into the throne of God. Go back with me and look at that verse again there in Hebrews chapter number 10. Verse number 19. Paul writes here concerning this access that we have because of Christ. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He said we have that open access because of Jesus' death on the cross for us. He has opened that way before us. He describes Him there as the veil. At the moment of Jesus' death, the Bible tells us there was a great earthquake that came at His death, and the temple veil there that separated the holiest of all from the holy place, that temple veil was rent from top to bottom and opened up the way into the holiest of all, symbolizing that in the death of Christ Jesus, we have open access to the throne of God. We no longer have to go in through a veil. We no longer have to go through a high priest to enter in for us. We no longer have to go through and have Him to do all of that business for us and offer for us at one time a year when He would come in before the throne of God. Because of the death of our Lord Jesus for us, He's opened that way before us that we have ready access into the very throne of God. That any time we come before Him, we have an audience with our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that access without Him. There's a whole lot of people today that want to claim they're spiritual people, and they say they pray all the time, but they don't have any idea what it is to be born again. Listen, their prayers aren't going anywhere. Their prayers aren't going anywhere. That's not to say God don't hear them. He is the sovereign God. He hears and knows everything. But He's not going to give those prayers access to Him except they come through Christ. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have that access to the throne of God. You can't get to it through Buddha. You can't get to it through Hindu. You can't get to it through Confucius. You can't get to it through all these New Age ideas. You can't get to it through the spirits and the demons that are out there roaming around in our earth. You can only have access to the throne of the living God. You can only have access to His throne in Jesus Christ our Lord. You must come through Him. That's the only way you can enter in. And Paul says, because of Him, we can enter in boldly into that throne room and bring our prayers and our petitions. And so he tells us here in our text, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to be a praying people. And here it's taken me 30 minutes to get through the first verse. So I'll hold off. And we'll take up with verse 15, Lord willing, on Sunday. We need to be a people that are a people of prayer. And we need to have not only a desire of prayer, but we need that heart set and that mindset of prayer. That needs to ever be a part of us each and every day. We need to cultivate that before the throne of God. Because we cultivate that by spending more time in His presence. We cultivate that by coming into His presence more. Making an effort each and every day to come and spend that time before Him. And stay away from our form prayers. And truly come to speak to our Lord. And tell Him truly, Lord, this is on my heart this day. Lord, these are the blessings I want to thank You for today. To spend that time in His presence daily. That should be our desire. Again, it's an easy thing in what we are doing. We're simply speaking to our Lord. But it is a hard work. Because the whole time, we will be fighting with ourselves. We'll be, all the stuff of this life is going to be going through our brains. We're going to be thinking about all the other things we need to get done. And what I feel the worst for, and it's not that bad of a thing, I guess, but when you go to bed at night and you're praying and you don't get, seem like two sentences into your prayer and you're already snoring, I feel bad about that when I get up the next morning. But at least I'm going to sleep with the Lord, you know. So it's not that bad of a thing. But so often that we can take it lightly of what we are doing. We need to be mindful. We need to be mindful of what an important task we are doing. When we come before the King of all kings. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed tonight.